thing on Wednesday nights. We finished Ecclesiastes, and over the next however long, we're going to pick various subjects and some current events certain things we need to know about as believers. And first thing we're going to be looking at, though, for the next 4 weeks, and each one of these we're going to try to break down into about four-week sections. And the first thing we're going to be looking at is a study of the church, study of in the life of the local church, and we're going to look at four different lessons in ecclesiology, big word, ecclesiology. That simply means a study of the church. And tonight we're going to look at the ordinances of the church, and then over the next few weeks we'll be looking at the officers of the church. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So, we have to understand that the head of every New Testament local church is the Lord Jesus, okay? He's the head. He's the head, of course, of his bride, but he is the head of this church. So in theology, the doctrine of the church is called ecclesiology, which comes from the Greek word for church, which is ekklesia. And that word simply means a called out assembly. It can be used in various ways, but in particular, when it's spoken of about the church, what are we called out from? The world, okay? And we're called unto the church. So we're a called out assembly. So for our study, though, this over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be concerned about the local manifestation of the body of Christ, so the local church, where we come and where we assemble as believers. And this will not be, of course, a thorough or exhaustive study on ecclesiology, but we'll be looking at the ordinances, the officers, and the order of the church. So if I had to give an expanded definition of what a church is, okay, the short definition, we're a called out assembly. But if I had to give an expanded definition, a local church is a company of saved and baptized believers belonging to a certain place who assemble regularly to worship God, practice the Lord's Supper, sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word, pray and fellowship together. They are united in doctrine, policy, practice, and discipline. They seek to exercise their spiritual gifts for the edification of the whole body. They bear witness to the gospel at home and abroad. They are organized with New Testament officers of pastor, which in the New Testament we have phrases, and we'll learn this, begin to learn this next week, bishop, elder, and pastor, and deacons, and who are looking for the imminent return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So that's a very expanded definition of what the church is, and of course, lots of scripture to back all that up. I didn't put it in the text, but lately, some questions have come to Pastor Andrew and myself. Have come to us concerning our communion policy. So that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, communion. And so I would like to teach about the ordinances of the local church tonight. And there are two ordinances, and that word ordinance comes from the word observances, okay? Catholic Church practices sacraments. We don't see baptism and the Lord's table as a sacrament. It's not an addition to grace. It's not something that adds to or must be done in order for us to be saved. But their remembrances, their commands, their ordinances, they're very important. And they're commanded by the Lord to be observed. And again, these ordinances don't save us, but they bear witness to God's grace as manifested in the atonement and in the life of those who receive the Savior. So let's look at the Lord's teaching on this and turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, starting in verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 22, in verse 19, in the midst of the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal, which was a Seder dinner, okay? In Luke 22, verse 19, it says, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Okay? So, the bread represents Jesus' body. The wine, the juice, represents Jesus' blood. And both of them are given to us to remember. To remember Christ's sacrifice, to remember his shedding of his blood and his giving of his body for our sin. Now, there's something very careful. Now again, remember, we're building a case here going down to who can participate, who cannot participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, how many disciples did Jesus have? How many of the 12 were not believers? One, okay, Judas. And we're going to do a little bit of Bible detection right now, and we're going to see by looking at two different gospel accounts that during the Last Supper part, after when the third cup in the Seder dinner was raised, the cup of redemption after the supper, Judas was not present, okay? Judas was not present. So look at Mark 14, Matthew, Mark, second gospel. Of course, all the gospels mention that Judas was the one who betrayed the Lord. All the gospels tell us that at some night, sometime during the night, Judas left. But in Mark 14, verse 17, the Bible says this. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say one unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Okay? So Matthew mentions it. Mark mentions it. Luke mentions it. John mentions it. But John gives us more detail. Okay? That it's the one who dips with me. Now let's just think for a moment as we're turning to John 13. When In a Seder dinner, the Passover meal, Seder dinner, Seder means order. And there is a specific order. If you went to a Seder dinner every year, it's the same order. Okay? It follows the same order. And no matter where you go in a Jewish, you know, community, it follows the same order. They all get the same order that they follow. And when the bitter herbs are dipped in the salt water, okay, that's at a certain part of the meal. Now look at John 13. Look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one in another, doubting of whom he spake. Now when he was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter thereof, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So, we know from reading Matthew and Mark and Luke that Jesus said someone's going to betray me, and all of them, who is it? And Jesus, John gives us a little bit more detail here. And who does he give it to? Judas. And notice, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. No man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that are needful against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went, what's the next two words? Immediately out. Okay? Now Mark, Luke don't mention the timing of his going out. And John doesn't give details about the supper itself other than this. So when we put these two together, we see that Judas was not present when he began to teach about the Lord's Supper. Because if you follow the order, the dipping of the bitter herbs into the salt water comes before the raising of the third cup of redemption. Okay? And after he received that sop, he immediately went out. So, if you have a photo hanging on your wall, or a painting hanging on your wall by Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper, as they're partaking of the Last Supper with the 12 disciples, there was a time there were 12 there, but then there weren't. Okay? There were only 11. So we see from this one teaching that, number one, I firmly believe non-believers should not be present at the Lord's table. Now look at Matthew 28. The Lord's teaching on the Lord's Supper. The Lord's teaching to his disciples about the Lord's Supper. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is Jesus' authoritative teaching. And notice what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, let's go back, and we taught through this verse a few years ago when this was our theme verse. What does teach all nations here mean in the Greek? Anybody remember? Make disciples. So teach all nations. Make disciples. So basically what the Lord is saying, go therefore and make disciples. How do you make a disciple? By leading them to Christ. Okay? What follows after someone coming to Christ? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What comes after baptism? Teaching them to observe. What did we say an ordinance was? An observance. Okay? So we see salvation, baptism, observing. Observing what? Observing the Lord's table. So this is the Lord's teaching. The Lord taught that at the Last Supper, he taught for communion service that what we do is a memorial. The bread is a memorial of his body. The juice is a memorial of his blood. There were no unbelievers there at the time because Judas left immediately, and he teaches just before he leaves the earth, after someone is saved, they are to be baptized, and after they are to be baptized, they're then to learn about the observances. Okay? So that's the Lord's teaching. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and we have the teaching of the early church, the example of the early church. Notice with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Prior to this, of course, is the day of Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit comes and Peter preaches. The disciples are speaking in tongues and everybody hears in their own language the marvelous works of God. And Peter preaches a wonderful salvation message. And in verse 41, we read this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what happened first? After they preached, they what? Received the word. They got saved. After they got saved, they were what? Baptized. And then they were what? Added 3,000 souls. What were they added to? Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to the church. So here we see a little bit more detail. They're saved, they're baptized, they're added to the church. Okay? And in verse 42, what did they continue in? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. So there's four fingerprints of a local church. So notice the order of 41 and 42. They receive the word. They become Christians. They're baptized as a public testimony to their newfound faith. They're added to the church. Okay? They were all members of the Jerusalem church, and they continued steadfastly. So they were steadfast in their faith. They were faithful. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowshipping together, celebrating communion, and praying. Okay? I don't think the order is, I think the order is there for a definite reason for us to see. If you're going to partake in the Lord's table, if you're going to remember his death, you have to be saved. How can you remember something, right? Baptism was a very early step, should be a very early step of obedience. And a testimony to the world around you that you are a follower of Christ. And then the church is so important for us as we gather together to worship and to hear God's word preached and to fellowship together. Okay? So we have teaching in the Gospels. We have the added example of the early church. And then Paul writing to the First Corinthians gives us even more light. So we put all these things together. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And let's see the Apostle Paul's teaching. 1 Corinthians 11. One of the things that was happening, unfortunately, in the church of Corinth was they were abusing the table. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, now notice, this is in the context, as we will see, of the Lord's Supper. And the church is, what are they doing? Coming together. Okay, we come together. Please do not ask Pastor Andrew or I to do communion at a shut-in's house or in a hospital, okay? I do not believe that it is biblical to do that. It's when the church comes together, okay? The church comes together. And it says, first of all, verse 18, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions of you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, where's that one place? The church. That is to eat the Lord's Supper. Now again, how many times in this passage, 17 to 34, do we hear the words, when ye come together, as ye come together, okay? For in every one eating, taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So the early church did something a little bit differently than we do. When they came together to celebrate the Lord's table, they also had what was called a love feast. We would call it a fellowship meal. Okay, we like to eat together. And when they did this, though, it was being abused. There were people who were gorging themselves and not sharing, and there were others who didn't have, poor people. And they weren't waiting for each other, and some were drunk, okay? And Paul was telling them, you are truly abusing the Lord's table, okay? And then he goes on and explains to them what the Lord said, verse 23, and the communion, when we come together, it is the most intimate time of a local church's fellowship together, because we are all remembering our mutual Savior and what He did exactly the same for every one of us. Okay? He died for us. So he says, for I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So here we see, he explains the same thing the Lord did. We do this to remember. And as often as you do it, whether you do it weekly, monthly, quarterly, okay, there's nothing in the scripture that says how many times you should do it. It just tells us when we do it, what we should do, okay? Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we learn from this passage that there is a right way and a wrong way. Okay? And we need to examine ourselves. We don't want to eat unworthily. We don't want to be guilty of the body of blood. One way to eat unworthily is if a church celebrates open communion and there's people there who aren't saved, that's unworthy. And I believe, you know, we need to be careful even as a church to serve even to people who are it's unworthy. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat. It's God's desire that we do partake, but we need to examine ourselves, make sure we're right. And then for this cause, verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. So there were definite abuses at the table. They were eating unworthy. They were not judging themselves. And Paul told them, be sure your heart is right. Be sure your heart is right. Are you saved? Have you done one of the first things that should be done? Have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? Have you been added to the church? Are you a faithful member? Because look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Communion is closely associated and connected with church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not to altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out into the world. Go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. And many commentators feel that what Paul is talking about there, know not to eat, is to celebrate the Lord's table with them. If we have a sinning brother in a church and we know he's a sinning brother, until he is right or two people are reconciled, they need to be kept from the Lord's table. Okay? It's part of church discipline. And for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So who then, the last point, who then should partake in the Lord's table? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. When we put the teaching of the Lord alongside the example of the early church, alongside the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and we put all those passages together, who should partake in the Lord's table? Saved, baptized, faithful members of the local church. And there's three types of communion. There's closed communion, there's close communion, and there's open communion. So closed communion is for members only. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 to 34, and really 17 to 34, we could say, it leans definitely toward the interpretation of a closed communion with such words as among you and when ye come together and judging yourselves, tarry one for another. If the cup and the plate is passed and you know you have a problem with a brother, don't take. Get right with your brother. We see even in the Gospels, the Lord said, when you bring your gift to the altar, if you know you have something against your brother, before you leave your gift, what are you to do? Get right with your brother. So why would closed communion be so important and the best? Well, think about it. A pastor knows his flock and is aware of possible abuses because of sin. Someone is in sin and rebellion if they're not baptized and a member of a local church. Now, let me clarify that, as long as they have been discipled. Some people aren't aware that they need to be baptized. They haven't been discipled. But one of the things about discipleship is letting someone know that, okay, after you're saved, you need to get baptized. After you're baptized, you need to join a local church and become part of a body where you can minister. This is how God has worked for 2,000 years. He didn't change his plan. So that's closed communion. Close communion. A lot of churches practice close communion. Other saved, baptized members of like faith and practice churches are welcome. But does a pastor really know those people from those other churches? How do I know if they were baptized scripturally? You know, if you came to us from a Presbyterian church, you would have been baptized by having water poured on you. Is that scriptural? You know, if you were a Methodist, they would have sprinkled you. What if they come from a church whose doctrine we don't agree with? What if someone is here and they're a believer, but they're from a charismatic church? Maybe they're from a Methodist church. Maybe they're from a Church of Christ. which teaches that you have to not only trust Christ as your Savior, but you have to be baptized to be saved. You know, that's not scriptural, but there's a big chunk of people who believe that. It used to be a very popular show on television, and the members of this particular family are still very popular. Duck Dynasty family, what's their last name? Robinson, Jamie's family. but, you know, their Church of Christ, their baptismal regeneration, they believe that you have to be saved and baptized, trust Christ and be baptized to be saved. Okay, so we need to be careful of this. We don't know this. And then the other type of communion that is celebrated is open communion, where anybody can practice. There is no biblical proof for that anywhere in the Bible. Jesus even dismissed Judas. So, it is the conviction of your pastor, your pastors, that closed communion is the closest to the biblical model. Saved, baptized, faithful members of a local church, intimately worshiping the Lord and remembering His great sacrifice for them as they partake of the elements together. Now, I've read all kinds of things in preparing that. I have actually been studying this for, I would say, at least 4 years, okay? Trying to pinpoint my decision down. Am I for close or am I for closed? And in doing all this, most of the people who are against closed communion, by far, here's the reason why they say, it's mean to leave somebody out of your church's communion. Since when does that become a criteria for truth? Whether we're mean or not. We're not being mean if we do that. I remember one time I went and filled in for a pastor friend of mine. He fell off a ladder, broke both legs and both arms. So obviously he couldn't pastor. He walked down a ladder backwards. Don't do that. Anyway. So I had to fill in for them, and they celebrated communion every Sunday, and it was their, like we do our prayer meeting, they did communion every Sunday. And they practiced closed communion. And I went there as a guest preacher and led communion and could not partake in the communion service because I was not a member of the church. Now, people would say, well, that's strange. It's what the church believed. And it's the autonomy of the local church. And communion is a very serious thing because we learn that from 1 Corinthians 11. There are a lot of abuses on the table. And I don't want any of us, myself, you, any of us, abuse the table. So one of the things in the days ahead, one of the things we've informed you of is that we're going to be going through our Constitution. Our Constitution doesn't have a position on what type of communion we celebrate. It just says that we will celebrate the Lord's table. And we'll be teaching through this in the days ahead. So just something to throw out there. Chew on it. Look up these verses. Digest it. And come to a biblical position. Don't be satisfied with, that's what our church does. But if you don't agree with me, fine. Let's sit down and hash it out what the Bible says, okay? And we'll do that. All right? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, probably best. I mean, you know, I think it needs to be a time when, you know, the members of the church come together and we know it's going to be a communion service, you know. So I think that would be best. Is it wrong to do it on a Sunday morning? No, it's not wrong, you know. as long as people would understand that, you know. And a lot of times people feel, oh, the plate's going to pass me. It better let the plate pass you by than to do something you shouldn't do. So, yeah. All right.